Giving two shorter addresses because the motto of the morning is mind the gaps. It's these gaps in time that we have this morning which we are hoping you will devote to your own reflective prayer time, laying other things aside and keeping yourself to yourselves. So, who does Christ want to be for us just now? We place ourselves once again in a force field of Christ's yearning to be for us. I woke up this morning thinking of one of the most beautiful old women I've ever known. The Greeks have a word, a kalogeron. Someone who is really beautiful in old age. And the most startling example for me as a teenager was Sybil Thorndike, one of the greatest actresses of her generation, and her wonderful husband, Sir Lewis Casson, because they used to sometimes come to church where I went, and she would sit in the pew in front of me, and then she would turn around and dazzle me with her blue eyes. And I would be quite a flutter. She was well into her 80s. A remarkable woman who was a feisty witness for the non-violence of the gospel. Deep Christian. And I was amused because her biography opens. It says, tracing the history of her acting vocation to being brought up in an English rectory. She says, as I was brought up in an English rectory, I was an expert liar from early age. You can imagine a little tot being sent to the door to say the rector is not in and being very confused. But this amusing story, which brings a smile to my lips, is a warning that the clerical culture is inimical to emotional honesty. Being a religious professional of whatever religion is intrinsically dangerous to your capacity to connect with the truth. That this is absolutely central to Jesus' own fiery invective against the religious professionals of his own day, whom he described scathingly as performers, hypocritai, which is the technical term for actor. Now, Jesus probably helped to build the theater at Sepphoris with his husband, with his father. He was very familiar, very familiar with the theater, without a doubt, and hypocritai, performers. And this is something you'll see recognized in all cultures, a certain irony in which people who are themselves devoted to the proclamation of their religious truth are themselves as professionals liable to be estranged from their own truth. English literature is full of these sardonic comments. I don't know whether you love that movie, Room with a View. Remember the bachelor curate, Mr. Beebe? Well, in the novel, Mr. Beebe confesses, scratching his head, I must admit I have real difficulty understanding people who tell the truth, he says, which is E.M. Forster's rather sarcastic prod at this reality. But actually, humor apart, it is a sobering reminder of one of the themes that we started, which is to say, being in the apostolic ministry has occupational hazards that are intrinsic to it. It's not that you're a bad character who shouldn't have been let into the ministry, but that the pressures of performance themselves tend to estrange us from the truth. It's not easy to be emotionally honest. And of course, prayer is about a difficult struggle through the Holy Spirit to find emotional honesty with God. We're so used to telling, as it were, the web of white lies that ministers are used to dispensing, especially in order to spare people's feelings or to help them, we think, that we ourselves find it a struggle to tell our own truths and to answer, therefore, truthfully, the question, who does Christ want to be for me just now, means trying to find the truth of who do I need Christ to be for me, who do I want Christ to be for me, who do I yearn for Christ to be for me. It is not easy to find out. That's why the question hovers without quick answers to it. And that means that we are very mistaken to think that we can sort of jump into prayer or snap into it. Pre-prayer, or a kind of what I call fore-prayer, the kind of build-up or preparation for knowing what it is that we want to be in prayer and what it is that we need, is often more time-consuming than the prayer itself. St. Benedict says, oratio sit brevis, let prayer itself be brief. Because he's aware that in order to get to that place of being emotionally honest with God, we have some reflection and untangling to do of what it is that we genuinely feel. So Matthew Arnold has a poem about, you know, beneath the surface stream, shallow and light, of what we say we feel, beneath the stream, just as light of what we think we feel, there flows the current, he goes on, of what we feel indeed. It's like, well, it's not so easy to get back to, where am I just now? Where am I? Where is my felt need? Where is the vulnerability of this moment? What would I reach for or desire or yearn for? When we do that, we're going against the current of our own, of the pressures around us. So one of the things you might just remember is the notion of the presence of Christ is totally abstract, because human beings never experience just the presence of another. That is a meaningless term. Because we are embodied human beings, it is how a person is present to us in our bodily stance that governs our emotional reaction or connection with them. It's very different to have someone come up behind you who you can't see and make their presence felt without you knowing who it is or seeing them. This is totally different from sitting watching a sunset with a loved one in silence together looking at the same thing. Our physical stance means that it's completely different to have someone beneath us from having someone above us looking down at us, and so on. And spiritual practice has always recognized this. It's saying, it's no use saying to Christ, be present to me. That doesn't mean anything. Be present how? So one of the ways in which we can do pre-prayer or fore-prayer is to return to our bodies. Every single contemplative tradition says that prayer is about getting out of our heads and back into our bodies, re-embodying our awareness in who we are as human beings of flesh. So you know the great hymn, of course you do, the St. Patrick's breastplate, I bind unto myself today the strong name of the Trinity. Difficult hymn because of the change of tune, and then you get that different melody altogether, in which, in the spirit of Celtic spirituality, there is that reconnection with our embodied selves. Christ, you know, before me, Christ beneath me, Christ beside me, Christ within me. And the very embodied nature of prayer practice is being evoked in this extraordinary 9th century prayer, which is not by St. Patrick, but he doesn't mind. St. Patrick doesn't mind the prayer being named after him either. He didn't write it, but... So, actually, this makes quite a good tool for self-reflection, which is to say, if I yearn for Christ to be present to me as I am now, how? And in what felt sense would I be opening myself to his presence? By what intimations or intuitions would I imagine his presence to me? So this represents a kind of a prism of the imagination to refract the notion of presence, white light, into the different colors, as it were, of presence, the different ways in which Christ is present. And of course, this is quite vividly shown in one of the scriptures that we're really focusing on this in these few days, of the foot washing scene, which is connecting with Christ looking up at you. The kind of knee-jerk reaction of evangelical body language is, Jesus, up they'll go the hands. They're pointing to the ceiling or the sky. Yeah, the Lord is up there, up there, up there. And there's something about the underneathness of God that is in the scriptures, which is totally foreign to this. In the humility and lowliness of God, the reckless slumming of God, to be not only at our level, but to be beneath the level that we, which we've placed ourselves. And it's actually quite a distinctive prayer practice to look down at Christ, looking up at you, saying, what is it that you want me to tend in you just now? So there's a whole possibility there which little more need be said, except that in your mind's eye and in your heart's imagination, looking down at Christ, looking up at you. Here's an illustration of that practice. There's a marvelous meditation you can do, which is to situate yourself in a safe little beach that you're on your own, but you feel perfectly safe. And then in your imagination, you see Christ coming towards you. You see a stranger coming towards you, but it is Christ. And he hunkers down at your feet, and you become aware that he is there only to thank you, to look up into your eyes and to thank you. Some of you have done this practice. I imagine a large number have not, or not done it recently. Not allow Christ to hunker down at your feet, looking up at you, and thank you for who you are and what you've been up to. And then there's, once we get into this, we begin to think, here are some possibilities. Christ behind me. What's that about? Our backs are very vulnerable. I remember doing some men's retreat in which veterans were taking part. And the idea of someone having your back is no mere metaphor for someone who has been in the field of war. It's the most vivid felt sense that remains in your body for the whole of your life. There's someone to watch my back. And there is a built-in vulnerability in ministry that we don't often openly and clearly recognize with Christ, is because, as we will be talking more this evening, people project onto ministers. You can't help it. They can't help it. It's part of the role to be a lightning rod or to be a screen onto which are people projecting their emotional needs, their past histories, and so on. There is an intrinsic vulnerability to overload of projection. I'm surprised bishops' heads don't get a blow up about 2 weeks after their consecration, because it happens to the newest young deacon as well. I was stalked the first summer I was a deacon. I couldn't understand. I looked through the curtains. Who is this woman under the lamppost gazing up at my room? And it's like, this is it. Get used to it. Get used to it. But it's quite painful. It's quite vulnerable. We do come under attack. We do feel somewhat defenseless in many of these situations. They're very excruciating. And the sense of Christ coming up behind you and putting his arms around you, saying, no, I do have your back. Or Christ behind me. I hold on to stuff. I regurgitate. I resent, therefore I am, is my motto. I carry stuff. I can't carry it. And Christ behind us is basically saying, you know, I'm the safeguard, the safe place of everything that lies behind. Let me have your past, and I will keep it. I will keep it, and I will understand it, and I will show it you one day as to what it truly was. But just now, hand it over to me for safekeeping and focus on the presence. I had the Lamb of God tattooed on my forearm in order to remind myself when I see it in the mirror, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Christ as the kind of sacred garbage truck who comes for his regular collection of stuff that you must let be taken away from you so that you don't hold on to it. And so non-literal images are far better than sophisticated concepts that can delude us into thinking that they're real. So Christ behind me. Or I think of, I used to hate being sick when I was a kid. You know, if I had some kind of food, stomach upset, I go, I'm not going to vomit, not going to vomit, not going to vomit. But my stepmother would lead me into the toilet and put a cool hand on my brow. I can smell her perfume, Mitsuko. And she would support me while I was sick. It's a tender memory, actually, and of someone behind you, supporting you when you throw stuff up. Well, actually, in Christian art, prayer is sort of pictured as throwing up in a way, little demon coming out kind of thing. Get rid of it, let it go, and you're supported while it happens. Well, you can see how we can be imaginative only when we sort of go back to our bodies and recall the felt sense of things, of how our bodies felt something. Then here's another very important way of understanding Christ. You see, someone says to you, oh, do you sense the presence of Christ in your prayer? We think of a sort of Christ sort of eyeballing us in some way or kind of getting in front of us. And then, of course, it's, you know, does he have sandals on? Is the robe and that towel thing that the Sunday school illustrations have? No. Some of the most significant forms of presence are those having a presence beside us, where we don't see them. They don't get between us and our experience. They share our experience by sitting next to us. And the most powerful forms of intimacy come in that kind of togetherness of having someone by your side. And it's quite fun, isn't it? When you go into an art gallery with a close friend, and you go your separate ways and see what you enjoy, and then you go back together and sit in front of something, and we say, what do you make of this? And I think in some sense, one of the most powerful forms of presence that we can yearn for in ministry is to have a felt sense of Christ by our side, leaning towards, as it were, and saying, do you see what I see? I see what you see, do you see what I see? What shall we make of this together? This is a question whose resonances and feel is very different from, what is thy will for me, O Lord? See what I mean? I sense an inadequacy in the concept, the will of God, and I'm looking for something else to describe the wanting to be of God in our lives. So one of the ways in which we can reframe our sense of Christ's presence to us just now is having someone by our side who's saying, I see, do you see what I see? What shall we make of this together? With a sense that Christ is in our lives, not in order to issue instructions or give us shortcuts, but rather to be co-creative of what it is that we're facing or seeing or being challenged with. What shall we make of this together? Well, we don't really have to go round the whole gamut to get the hang of it. And these symbols that come from bodily presence are actually they're very fruitful. They lead in all sorts of directions. Christ above me. That Christ wants to come to reach down to me. It was quite a powerful spiritual experience. And of course, most spiritual experiences develop over time from a memory that then begins to expand and enrich. I went whitewater rafting in the Arkansas River at a time when it's at its highest. They almost canceled the trip. So we blithely piled into the rafts, shot down the first three rapids, and then we spun around like a top. And I found myself the only person besides one other person in the raft, and everybody else, including the guide, bobbing around in the boiling waters. And we suddenly thought, oh, they taught us how to reach out and pull people in. And now we're going to have to do it. And that sensation of reaching down, of a person reaching up to me to be reached down to and learning the technique, in case you wonder what it is, you jam your heels into the edge of the raft and fall backwards and they come out like a cork coming out of a bottle and land up on top of you. But there is a sense in which, you know, sometimes I need Christ to reach down to pull me out of the place I've sunk into. I happen to have a certain propensity to depression. I've been in places where I need Christ to reach down to me to pull me back up. And there is that sense that sometimes when we sort of awake to the sense, you know, I need pulling out of this. I cannot pull myself up out of this quicksand by yanking at the strings of my boots. It's like there needs to be some reaching down to me. Well, that's just one image for who you want Christ to be for you just now. And others, especially in times of transition, Christ before me, which evokes that enormous sense of the kind of Christ as pioneer. Behold, I go ahead into Galilee, and there you will see me. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This sense of wherever we go, the Christ of the future is already there to welcome us into the future. I don't know whether you studied that great movement, the Theology of Hope, that was in the 70s and 80s, and that great German phrase, Christus und seine Zukunft, Christ and his future. Let us say the earliest Christian prayer is, Come, Lord Jesus, Maranatha. And that is, come to us out of the future, into the present. So that whatever happens next, Christ has gotten there first. There is no place you can go in which Christ is not there waiting for you. And it could be something as simple as, you know, being a reasonably aware person. I'm sort of looking forward to and dreading my husband's retirement. I thought, we're going to be here the whole day. I'm going to be losing my priority. We're very alarmed, very scared, really. And then I have to do my own spiritual work. As you say, hey, wait a minute, Christ is on my side. And Christ is already in that place to which we will be venturing. And I must face the future with a sense of, Christ, whatever happens next, and I have no idea what it is, that you are mysteriously there to welcome me into what comes next. And that's quite significant. Times of transition, of change, of loss, is very especially significant to Christ. Be with me as the one who welcomes me into what comes next and is there for me. And then, of course, there's Christ within me, which might be, at this moment in my life, the mystical core of the gospel is really calling to me, and images of following Jesus, being a disciple of Jesus, an advocate of Jesus' movement, or whatever is the latest slogan or something, those are no longer valid for me, but I in you and you in me is where I'm called to be. And my prayer is going to be much more centering on your hidden presence in me and my identification and union with you. It is no longer I who live. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Here's Paul saying, I can let everything go because I have this core identity. However fragile and precarious, unpredictable life is, I'm now called to really in kind of make my own this mystery of Christ indwelling in my own heart. And therefore, my sense of who do I want Christ to be for me is more make yourself known as the one who is my true and real self, the heart of my heart. I don't need to see you. I don't need to imagine you. I don't need to fantasize about you. All I need is to center on you and to dwell silently and adoringly on your identification with me. So there's a whole, it's just a whole spiritual path here. It's true of us all, but there comes a time in life when that might be who Christ wants to be for you more than anything as that hidden life, that hidden presence. That's more than enough. So we're basically saying, try this at home. Now go into the home of your heart somewhere around and see whether you can feel your way into the question, who does Christ want to be for me just now? And do the work before you can get there. You might say, who do I desire Christ to be for me just now. The one who is thanking me and tending to me. The one who is my companion. The one who is ready to meet me. The one who indwells me. The one who lifts up my heart. Which just now? And then we come back at what time? Let me double check. 10:45.